welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
About a week after Eben's birth, I listened to a sermon by Annie Stanley. And the one thing from a whole sermon that stands out wasn't actually something that Annie Stanley said. It was just a quote that he gave us by a guy called A.W. Tozer. And the quote says that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. This just gives us the picture of, you know, what do you think about God when you think about him? You know, what picture pops into your mind, or what will you write when you have to write a small essay about God? You know, what comes into your mind when you think about God? This has got such a, you know, huge impact in our lives, because that will be the way that we relate to God. That will be the way that we, you know, approach God. You know, if you think of God and you see a loving dad, you will approach him that way and you will reflect him that way. But if you think of him as an angry God or a jealous God, or, you know, how do you see God? What do you think of when you think of God? Now, many of us, we don't have a very good family background. You know, some of us, the father is the one in the house who actually abused us, or the father was the one in the house who was absent. So when I say, you know, we think of God as a father, you know, even that is a stumbling block for some of us. So that's what the sermon will be all about today. Just about thinking about, how do I relate to God? What do I think of when I think about God? You know, if you speak to the New Age people, you know, they'll tell you, you know, God is this life force, this energy force out there somewhere. You know, you can't have a relationship with him or it. You know, it's somewhere out there. Or if you think of, you know, your younger days when you had a children's Bible, you know, you think of God as the old man with the silver beard, almost a Santa Claus type look. You know, how do you see God? If you're an accountant or you had a very strict father, you might think of God as the one with the scale, you know, two good deeds, two bad deeds, you know, maybe three good deeds and one bad deed. So now you can approach him. Or when your sin overpowers the good deeds, then you know, you need to stay away. And for some modern Christians, we might think of God as the eBay God, you know, the one we run to when we need, when we want. Or do we think of God as a father, as the loving one, as the one who we can run to with our problems? You know, Calista had a photo on Facebook the other day. It was, you know, the heading was Love's First Kiss. The first kiss she gave to Eben while he was still, you know, pipes everywhere and machines. She couldn't pick him up, but she could kiss him. You know, that just testifies of who God is. You know, Calista and Peter never held Eben. Well, now they picked him up for short times, but, you know, they don't have a relationship with him yet. But they're willing to give up everything. Finances, time, you know, everything. They're willing to give it up just to spend some time with Eben. And you know, do we see God that way? Do we think of God in that way? Or do we think of God as the angry God, the one of Sodom and Gomorrah, the one of the great flood where Noah just had to build the ark? What comes into your mind when you think of God? Just take a second. Just think of, you know, if you just had to draw a picture, what will you draw? Or write a short paragraph for some of us who's not that arty. What will you write? How do you relate to God? You know, as Christians, it is our duty to also reflect God, to show the world who is God. And we, you know, we literally just have to be a mirror of God's glory, of God's goodness. But that also will depend on who do you think God is, because that is what you will reflect. That is who you will tell the world that God is. So what pops into your mind when you think of God? Okay, before we go further, can we just close in prayer? Father, we just want to come and give this service to you, Father. And Father, I just pray that you come and show us, Father, what is on your heart. That you come and show us, Father, who you are and how much you love us, how you want to relate to us, Father. Father, I just pray that you open our eyes, that you open our heart, that we'll be able to understand who you are, Father. Father, even in this fallen world, Father, where the term Father has already been so twisted and perverted and so far from what you intended it to be, Father. I pray that you will come and give us a godly understanding of what a father is, that you'll open our eyes and show us what is on your heart, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start reading. Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether throne or dominion or principality or power, all things were created through him and for him. Let's just stop there for a second. All things were created through God, but also for God. You and I were created through God, but also for God. You know, that just speaks to me about, you know, we're not an accident. You know, we didn't just, you know, God just didn't just make us because he had nothing better to do. He made us, but he also made us for himself. You know, we've got a purpose. We are made for the living God, for relationship. You know, you're not an accident. You were created by God Almighty for God Almighty, through him and for him. And not just part of, you know, not just like the rest of creation, you know. You're not just like an animal out there or a plant or a river. You were actually made as part of God's family. You're not just part of creation, but you're part of the family. If we read Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter, and all we are the workmen of your hands. I've got a good friend whose mother used to do pottery. And I used to love to go to visit him because then, you know, we can make, you know, coffee mug and all kinds of stuff from the clay. But, you know, if you would watch that Tani, you know, she'll take the clay, she'll put it on the wheel, and then the wheel would start to turn. But even before she puts the clay on the wheel, she's already decided what she's going to make. You know, you can't just put the clay on the wheel and then just start making something and say, okay, it looks like a vase or it looks like a plate. You know, before the time, you have to decide what are you going to make. You know, whether you're going to make a flat thing or whether you're going to make a vase or whether you're going to make a, you know, you decide what you make, right? Now, that is the picture that we get here. God is the potter. We are the clay. If you are here, you know, you are here because God formed you. He already decided before time what he wanted to make. You know, as I said, you're not here by accident. You're not a mistake. God decided what he wanted to make. And even before he started creating, you already had a picture in his mind of what he wanted to make, whether you're a vase or a plate. If we move on to Acts 17. Okay, just to give you some background here. Now, in Acts 17, Paul finds himself in Athens. And as he goes through Athens, he sees all kinds of, you know, altars and statues and all kinds of things that people are praying to. And then he comes to one altar that says, you know, has a little label on it. It says, to the unknown God. And Paul just kicks, this is my gap. You see, the Greeks were so afraid that they might miss a god that they even made an altar and brought sacrifices to the god they might have missed. So Paul just stood there and said, you know, call all the men of Athens together and say, listen here, I want to tell you about this unknown God, this God that you think you might be missing. He is the Almighty. You know, he is the creator. He's God above every other God. And that's where we start reading from. Verse 27. God that did this so that men should seek him and reach out and find him. Though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. I just want to draw your attention to that last bit. You know, in him we live and move and have our being. You know, before you come to Christ, you are just alive. You know, you just survive. There's no future plans except your own, which doesn't count for much. You know, you've got no drive. You're literally just surviving. But the moment you step into a relationship with God, you become alive. As Paul says, you live and move and have our being in God. Suddenly we realize that big hole that we have, you know, that is because we were created for someone. We weren't created to follow our own dreams. We weren't created to run after our own desires. That's why we're sometimes in such a big mess, because we run after our own desires. But once we meet God, we understand that we were created to serve a God. We were created for by Him, but also for Him. You know, before you meet God, as I said, you're literally just surviving. But once you enter into a relationship with God, we become alive. We live, we move, we have a life. Because we understand it's not about ourselves. It's when our eyes open, we discover that we're part of a family. You know, it's more than just me. There's brothers and sisters. There's a whole unity of us. John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. Once you give your life to Christ, you know, God has given you the right to become a son of God. To step out of the realm of being just another created thing into the realm of being family. You know, it doesn't matter who has a pet. I've got a little Steffi. She's really cute. But it doesn't matter how much time I spend with that dog, she's still a dog. You know, my sons and my daughter, I will never chase my son out of the bed and put my Steffi, you know, in the bed. My wife will kill me, but otherwise. But you understand what I'm trying to say? You know, the moment we give our lives to Christ, we become children of God. We have the right to be called children of God. Step out of the realm of just being something that's created into being family. Exactly the same in 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Also in Matthew 6, verse 9, you know, Jesus' disciples come to him and says, you know, John teaches his disciples to pray. So please, teach us to pray. And what was the first words that Jesus told them to pray? Our Father. Jesus taught his disciples to think of God as a father, to speak to God as a father, to relate to God as a father. And if Jesus, you know, Jesus does it, why not us? Jesus wanted his disciples to think of God as a father, to speak to God as a father. But there is a snare. You know, the moment we become family, you know, of God, we become children of God, we reflect God. You know, if you would go speeding, you know, and somebody that knows you will see you, will immediately see the Christian. Or when you get angry, immediately will be, see the Christian. Or the moment you might want to cheat an exam, and somebody finds out, you know, those Christians. The Bible actually speaks about it. It says in Matthew 5, nor do they light up a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Whatever you do reflects on the God you serve. We are God's children, so whatever we do, reflect on Him. It is supposed to be good works so that people should see the good God. But it is the same if we do bad stuff. They will point the finger and say, look at those Christians. Look at those sons and daughters of God. As I said earlier, you know, many times we don't have godly parents. You know, I'm really privileged. I've got a very godly father. Yeah, but some of us, you know, we come out of broken families. We come out of places where, you know, the father figure is a bit twisted. He's not the one that will protect you. He's not the one that will provide you. So I just wrote a couple of characteristics down that speaks to me of a godly father. And the first one is protect. The first one is provide. You know, the father is the one who has to take responsibility for kids. That they've got shoes on. That they're fed. That their school bills are paid. You know, the father is the one that needs to provide. Right? Also protects. The next one. If the window breaks at 2 o'clock in the morning, the dad is the one who has to take the cricket bat and go, look what happened. You know, he has to stand between the broken window and the family. You know, the father is the one who's supposed to protect. Instructs. Teaches. You know, a godly father is the one who instructs, who teaches his kids. Teaches kids how to serve God. Teaches kids how to steward their finances. Kids that teach their kids how to change the spare tire. Disciplines. You know, many times when the father is always away, the mother steps into that role, but that is still mainly the role of the father. He's the one that needs to take the pup level. It is not pleasant, but you know, you understand that it is necessary for the kids to change their behavior. You know, you can't play with the electrical cord because you are going to shock yourself. So then the pup level helps. Directs. The father is the one who's supposed to give direction. Yes, you've got a party on a Sunday afternoon, but on Sunday afternoons, we go to church. Yes, you've got friends that's going to watch this movie, but we as a family don't watch that ad restriction. The father is the one who's supposed to give direction. And very important also, the father is also the one that's supposed to affirm. They said that many, many of the people in prison, well, most of the men in prison, are there because of a lack of a father figure. They never heard from their father, you're a man. They never heard from their father, well done. Yes, the mother was many times there and she affirmed them, but there's a difference between a father affirming a son or a father affirming the daughter, telling his daughter, you're beautiful. Telling his daughter, you know, well done. Last year you had a C with your maths, this year you've got a C plus or whatever, well done. The father is the one who's supposed to affirm. Now let's just take those characteristics and we just apply to the Bible, what the Bible teaches us about God. In Genesis 22, we all know the story of Abram going to sacrifice Isaac, his own son, the promised son, the one he waited for so many years. And the moment God said, listen here, you need to sacrifice your son, he goes and he takes his servants, he takes his son, go to the mountain where God directed them. Then he starts building the altar, puts his son on top of the altar, and as he was just about to kill his son, God said, stop. Look behind you. There is a ram with his horns caught in the bushes. Sacrifice the ram. If we read Genesis 22 from verse 14, and Abram called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is known to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Abram knew God as the one who provides. Do you know God as the one that provides? You know, when you're in financial trouble, do you first run to the bank manager or do you first run to God? Second one, protects. You know, you can't get a better example than David. You know, David, firstly, when he was still a young boy, you know, he told King Saul that how God protected him from the lion, how God protected him from the bear. And then later on, how God protected him from Goliath. And even later on, God had to protect him from Saul. And even later on, God had to protect him from his own son, Absalom. You know, but David's view on this is very, very simple. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock. And my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength. In whom will I trust? My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. When David thinks of God, he uses words like rock, fortress, deliverer, shield, stronghold. He knew God as the one who protects. You know, there's just so many examples of how David was in, you know, huge trouble. And how just miraculously, time after time, God comes and delivers him. God protected him. Do you know God as the one who protects you? When you've got a nightmare, do you switch on the lights and phone your friend? Or do you pray? When you hear the glass break, what do you do? Do you know God as the one who protects you? Do you know God as the one who instructs you, teaches you? In Isaiah 28, verse 26. For he instructed them with righteous judgment, for his God teaches him. this whole verse actually speaks about just farming. How God comes and teaches the Israelites how to farm, how to plant, when to plant, what to plant. Do you know God as the one who instructs you, who tells you what to go study, who gives you, you know, brilliant ideas when you're in the workplace? Or when you're struggling with a math equation, you know, do you pray? Do you actually ask God, come and help me? Or do you trust your own ability? Do you know God as the one who teaches you? Because He wants to. He wants to teach you about, you know, how does a godly marriage work? He wants to teach you about what is a godly man and what's a godly woman. He wants to teach you. But do you think of God as the teacher? Do you relate to God as the teacher? Discipline. Job 5, verse 17. Behold, happy is a man who God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, of the Almighty. A parent never enjoys spanking their kids. Never enjoys, you know, putting curfews on and you know, prohibit them from doing anything. You know, it's not fun. You want to see your kids enjoying their life. You want to see your kids happy. But sometimes it's necessary to discipline so that, you know, so that they won't do the bad stuff again. You know, Daniel is at the phase where he loves playing with all kinds of sticks and pipes and everything. You know, everything is a sword and everything is a spear. But then sometimes he wants to practice on his brother. And that just don't work. So sometimes you need to correct his behavior. Say, listen here, the tree, go ahead. Your brother, no. Next time, pop lipple. And it's the same with God. He wants to discipline us so that we go in the right direction. He wants to discipline us so that we can correct our behavior. Not just for His sake, for our own sake as well. You know, it's not, I don't think God gets pleasure from punishing us. But sometimes He has to do it so that our behavior gets corrected. Directs. Many times we decide where we go. We decide what we study. We decide who we date. We decide what we do with our finances. We decide. And many times we bump our toes because we don't listen to what God tells us. Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. God so wants to direct you. He so wants to tell you where the potholes are, where to stay clear, where to not use the road. When I was a child, I used to play this little board game called Minesweeper. Does anybody know that? I know there's a new computerized one, but there was an old one, Minesweeper. Now, God wants to make us steer clear from the mines. But many times we decide we know best. We know which girl to date. We know what to do with our finances. We know which companies on board to accept. You know? The one with the bigger paycheck, not the one with the moral rachrat. What's rachrat? Spine. We make our own decisions. As I said, God so wants to help us. God so wants to just direct us if we will allow Him. And if we allow Him, many times the number four, the discipline one, isn't necessary. And then lastly, the affirming one. Now, I know this is a huge problem in South Africa. You know, whether you're Afrikaans descent or English descent or Xhosa or Zulu or whatever descent you're from, you know, a man don't show his feelings. A man, you know, don't tell his children, well done. But, you know, if you just take an example of Luke 3, verse 22, Jesus comes to John the Baptist and says, listen here, John, you need to baptize me. And then John just, you know, verstik amper op sy sprinkaan. He says, now, how can I baptize you? You know, John knew who Jesus was. And then Jesus said, no, you need to baptize me. You know, scripture needs to be fulfilled. And then John said, okay, let's baptize you. And the moment Jesus came out from the water, what happened? The Bible says heaven opened up. The Holy Spirit came down in bodily form as like a dove. And the voice spoke from heaven that says, you are my beloved son, in you I'm well pleased. God comes and God affirms Jesus. Tells Jesus, I love you, I am pleased with you. And you know that many times God wants to tell us that. But because, you know, sometimes we didn't get it from our fathers, we don't allow God to do that to us. We just focus on the bad stuff. You know, yes, I got angry at the taxi driver, and yes, I cheated with that exam, and yes, we focus on our negative stuff. Instead of just opening our hearts and allowing God to tell you, listen here, you're actually doing well. You know, I know about, can't think of a good example. I know about that opportunity, and I know about that opportunity to cheat and to steal and to whatever, but I saw you didn't take it. You know, I know about how you're struggling to put down the cigarettes. I know about how you're struggling with the alcohol and how you actually said no twice. Don't just focus on the negative stuff. God actually wants to come and affirm you. Like he said to Jesus, you know, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. You know, the Bible only speaks about one opportunity, one situation where heaven actually has a party. And that is when one human being turns away from their sinful lives and give their lives to Christ. God is so excited, so amped. You know, the heavens has got this huge, what's a better word for party? Party. God is actually excited about one sinner coming to salvation. Have you ever opened your heart and allowed God to actually just come and affirm you? To come and tell you, listen here, well done. Yes, I know you've got a 60 on your exam, but I knew the 40 hours you studied just to get that 60. You know, yes, I know you've got a problem with financial, you know, issues, but I see that when you had the chance to pick up that 20 rand and stick it in your pocket, you actually took it to the security guard and tell us, you know, has anybody lost the 20 rand? Have you ever opened your heart just to allow God to come and speak to you and tell you, listen, I'm actually proud of you. Yes, there's many things that we still need to sort out, but you're actually doing well. You're actually surviving. There are so many pressures. There's so many issues. You know, the mothers at the back. You actually hasn't left your children at home after 12 hours of crying. You know? Stop focusing on the negative stuff. You're actually doing well for somebody who just had 2 hours sleep in the last 4 days. God actually wants to come and affirm you. Wants to come and just show you that he loves you and he's actually proud of you. He sees the decisions that you're making and not just the negative ones. Can I ask if you just stand and can I ask the band to come up again? When I was preparing the sermon, I really felt that God wants to do two things. Firstly, he wants to give us a mind shift. He wants to show us who we really are, who he really is. You know, I said there's so many pressures, there's so many things that this world tells us what a parent should be and what a parent shouldn't be. And God actually just wants to come reveal a godly parent to us. Because he is a godly parent. He wants us to understand that how much he loves us. And why he disciplines us. And that when we've got a problem, we can run to him because he is the one who protects. He is the one who provides. And the second thing is that God actually wants to come and tell many of us here that he actually loves you and he's proud of you. It's not just about building, you know. It's not just about tolerating you. But he actually loves you. You know, he made you and he made you with a purpose, but more than just made you, he loves you. Father, we just want to thank you for your word, Father. Father, we just pray that you come and speak to our hearts, Father. that you come and tell each and every one of us, Father, what is on your heart. That you come and show us, Father, what you think of us, Father. Father, I just feel that there's specifically a young lady in my right hand that just comes out of a family where the father's always absent, and when the father is there, he was the one that they needed protection from. And how God just wants to tell you that he's a good dad. He's the dad who protects. He's the dad who provides. He's the dad who teaches and directs. We're just going to worship one more song. I really just want to encourage you, just to where you are, whether you want to sit or stand, just close your eyes and really just speak to God. Allow God to speak to you. As I said, many of times we just close our hearts. We don't allow God to tell us that he's proud of us. We don't allow God to tell us that, you're actually doing well. We allow the devil to constantly come and tell us that you're failing in this area, you're failing in that area, you're failing here, you've messed up this and you've messed up that again. But allow God to come and tell you that, yes, that might be true, but there's so many other areas where he's actually proud of you, where you're actually doing very well. He sees the decisions you're making. He sees the time you're spending on your knees. He sees how you're praying for other people, how you're just financially helping other people. Just allow God to come and speak to you.
Listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming his glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is